It is a delight to be with you, but it's a challenge and a burden to have to explain the universe in 10 minutes and give three examples. How in the world can we get through the chronicles of the King of heaven and earth and David, his vice regent over Israel? With that title, I hope the book invites. What is this book about? If there's anything you know about Chronicles, it's 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 18. There is no substitute for hearing the Word of God. So let's begin with the anchor text. It just dawned on me that at the center of the books of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is the construction of David's temple. I said that right. It's not Solomon's. Solomon is to this temple what Bezalel was to the tabernacle. Who constructed that? Moses. The Lord revealed it to him. But here's the text. Right, this happens right in the middle. If you count the chapters of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, this is right in the middle. 2 Samuel 4, by chapter, is the middle, but that's the building of the temple. But then after his dedication prayer, in Chronicles we have, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall never lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name. I will cast you out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they laid hold of other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this disaster on them.'" That's the gospel according to Chronicles. And what happens when you reject the gospel? At the heart of it is this text. Don't forget this central speech of the Lord. Listen to the voice of God as you read Chronicles. Don't get bogged down with remembering which king comes after. It's not about the kings. It's about the Lord who reveals himself. The book, of course, the words of the days is translated in our time to the Chronicles, which Chronicles are simply daily records, keeping a journal of what's happening in town, in the capital city. So you have the events of Rehoboam's reign from first to last, are they not written in the Chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet? That's not this book of Chronicles. The author apparently had access to the official records in the palace. Well, actually, there's no palace in these days, because this is after the exile, and they've come back. And this book is written for people who are back from exile. But somebody obviously preserved those. You have that expression a couple of other times. Even so, the Lord's fury came over Israel for this, and the number was not entered in the chronicles of King David. So records were kept in those days. But why this book? What's the point of this book, really? Apart from the genealogies in the beginning. I mean, that's like having devotions in a telephone book. Doesn't get you very far, does it? That's gristle and you come for steak. What's the point? Well, let me read a few texts that hear the echo of this book. This is the message. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his unfailing love endures forever. That comes straight out of Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast, unfailing love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16. With them were Haman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his unfailing love endures forever. 5:13, it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, the trumpets and cymbals and the other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his unfailing love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his unfailing love endures forever. 7:6. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments of music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his unfailing love endures forever. That's why David did that. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry opposite them and the priests sounded trumpets, Israel stood. Well, that raises the question, what are the expressions of God's unfailing love? And what is it that endures forever? So if you'd work through Chronicles, underline forever every time you see it and see what shows up. I had never done this before, but I did it now, and here's what I found. What endures forever? The Levitical guardianship of the covenant. No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him. For 30 years? No, forever. The Levitical mandate to minister in the temple on behalf of the people, the sons of Aaron, Aaron was set apart to dedicate the most holy things. He and his sons forever should make offerings before the Lord and minister to him and pronounce blessings in his name forever. The gift of worship, offerings, and Sabbath, festivals. We don't have time to read all of these, but I can make this available to you if you want it or need it. The Lord's covenant with the ancestors and their descendants, the nation of Israel. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham and his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as a forever covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion and your inheritance. And there are other texts like this. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel to give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? What else is forever? The Lord himself. 1 Chronicles 16:38. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Really? Then all the people, it becomes a Pentecostal moment. Amen! Hallelujah! That's what they praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Or 29:10. May Yahweh, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting, and all the people say. And this is a different chapter, but again, they go Pentecostal. Amen. Hallelujah. What else? The Lord's dwelling in Jerusalem. David said, the Lord, the God of Israel, has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Really? Did you notice that when Daniel is serving in the Persian court, he gets thrown into the lion's den? Why? Three times a day, he opens the window to the west and prays. Well, what's out west? Straight west from Babylon. Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? Nothing. It's raised. It's leveled. Nothing's there. But what does this promise say? I have chosen this place for that my name to dwell forever. So that if when your people are exiled, they turn to this place, hear thou in heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. God is there, but he's not. His presence is not dependent on the box. He's there, accessible forever. His dwelling is in Jerusalem. That's a forever thing. What else? David's title to the throne is forever. This is a big theme. 2 Chronicles 7, you have it. Well, the importance of David all over the book is there. He takes up to half of the book is taken up, half of the two books is taken up with David and his project, the temple. The rest is, oh, by the way, it's what happened to God's promise to David after David. Starts out well with Solomon. Thankfully, in Chronicles, you don't have to worry about Solomon's latter-day apostasy. He's not interested in that. That's beside his point. His point is to give thanks to the Lord, the God of Israel, for his good, his unfailing love is forever. And so that's his focus all the way through. And by the time you're done your first one or two lessons, you should be doing the same, if not before. In fact, if you want to be leading the ladies in your groups, they need to see in us that kind of thankfulness. But David's title to the throne is forever. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. Saul. But he didn't have anything much to say about Saul, does he? No, he's not worried about Saul. We're into a new era. It's David. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. How long is forever? How many times are you going to say that? His title to the throne. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne as king before the Lord, because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever. He has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness. That's 2 Chronicles 9:8. That's the Queen of Sheba talking to Solomon. And she breaks out in a doxology. Because God is good to Israel by giving them Solomon as king on the throne of David. So that's the message. Hear it. May the Lord open our ears to that as we read. But to whom is he speaking? Let's talk briefly about this. His audience is the people who have come back from exile in Babylon and Persia. It was the Persian king who authorized them to go back and rebuild the temple. But we are now about 450 BC. This may be the last book written in the First Testament. Malachi comes about this time. Ezra and Nehemiah are about this time. So Ezra and Nehemiah give a narrative about the picture of what's going on in Jerusalem at this time. They had been in exile until 539, from 586 to 539. 539, Cyrus issued the decree, you can go home and rebuild the temple. Well, it was thousands that went home, but most of them stayed in Babylon. It was only a minority of the Jewish, now we can use the word Jewish because they were primarily descendants of Judah. The Jewish population, only a minority of them went home. But they have come home to Jerusalem after having been in Babylon. Many of them came in 539, but they also came under Ezra's migration almost 100 years later. Well, what did that audience need? Why did that audience need the message that's written down in this book? And of course, it would be not only for the very immediate audience, but for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. This is scripture for God's people. Well, this book was written to offer hope to a cynical and doubting world. Before you start your first lesson, you must read the book of Malachi out loud, and you will hear the cynicism. People are bored with worship. God says, shut the church. No point in. They're saying there's no point in going to church. We remember the old temple, and there were some at that point early on that did. But it's no use going to church. This is just a little box we used to worship in this glorious temple. It's not inspiring. Shut the temple. They're offering tainted offerings. They're giving God the cattle with the broken legs. Try doing that and see if your governor, to the governor, and see if he'll be impressed. Husbands are walking out on their wives. They're stingy in their giving. They're cynical about God who is not keeping his promises. That's the world we're dealing with. What do they need to hear and see? Open your eyes to God's unfailing love and his goodness. What a good God we serve. Well, what lessons, particular lessons on hope, are there here for us as we read this? Well, I see several. One, we gathered here are participants in the same grand story of redemption that began long ago. This is our story, not only that we are just like they were, so that the Lord has to keep telling us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then I will hear from heaven. You know, there are four things there. It's easiest to remember them. They're in alphabetical order. If my people will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I missed one. In any case, there are four in alphabetical order if you're memorizing that verse. We are participants in this same grand story. Their problem is our problem. Thus, people are still the same. God is still the same, and that's our hope. This is not an evangelistic book. It is not written to pagans out there to convert them. It's written to get rid of the lethargy and cynicism among God's people. For all who claim to bear the name of the Lord, and we are those, we bear the name of Christ, the Messiah. We are participants. Second, we are participants in a story that had a new beginning recently. This one, when they came back from Babylon, it started over. This is the new commonwealth of Israel. God was back. Yes, it wasn't as big as the prophets had predicted. Ezekiel talks about all 12 tribes occupying all the territory, all the rest of it. It wasn't like that. It was only a few occupying a little piece of dirt, not the whole map of Israel. And David was here as governor, but he's no king. We have a temple, but it's just a stupid little box. You know, so the deposit of God's fidelity is here, the down payment. But it hasn't been fully fulfilled, and they needed a new beginning. And the point of this story is to inspire people to get their hearts right with God. Third, the Lord keeps his word. God never goes back on a word. That is a promise. There are some times when he changes his mind. You know a few illustrations. He threatened to destroy Nineveh. And Jonah says, I can preach the message. 50 days and it's over.
But what happened?
They repented. And God's response is, what's wrong with God? The point of the sermon in Jonah chapter 4 is, what is wrong with God? And that is, I knew this would happen. That's why I ran away to Spain on a vacation. I knew this would happen because God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. And he changes his mind about threats to people. Really. And he is constant in that disposition. Well, are we done? 2 minutes. How do we deal with Chronicles in a way that helps its message come alive and its power unleashed in us being enlivened? First, recognize the nature and functions of the genealogies in the first 9 chapters. They are there for a reason. God's story of redemption didn't start with us. It didn't start in the New Testament. It didn't start in 539 when they came back. It didn't even start with David. It started long ago. God knew before the foundation of the world what our condition would be. And he says, I've got that covered. We're part of this magnificent story, and we are there. Watch for curious asides when you're reading those genealogies. I mean, the Jabez. I wish I had been brilliant enough to write a book on Jabez. I wouldn't have had to work another day in my life. But we can cheapen texts like that, as we have. There are prayers in this book that are so much meatier and weightier than that one. That's where you need to marinate. Recognize the faith, yeah. Recognize the centrality of David. 2/3 of 1 Chronicles, is all David. He's mentioned 75 times in Chronicles. The capital city is the city of David. And it's not Jerusalem as we know it today. This is about what the city of David looked like. And if you look down at the center, that tongue sticking at the bottom from the middle down, that's the city. The rest of is the temple compound. That's how big the city was in David's time. It's not a big town. But the word city means a settlement with walls. The temple is called a city. In Ezekiel, he saw the city on a hill. It's one building. One person lives there. Yahweh. But this walled city at the bottom, and then the walled city at the top where the Lord lives. But what can we say about David's throne? This is what's shocker to me. 2 critical texts. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. What? Whose throne is this? It's the Lord's throne. It's not David's throne. It's not Solomon's. He installs, this is Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He installs his David as his regent, vice regent, to govern the world. 1 Chronicles 29:23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of David his father, and he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. That's the Chronicles picture. In 1 Kings you say, on the other hand, it's a different story. So, yes, his throne is forever. Okay, what else? One other, recognize the centrality. Recognize the significant utterances in Chronicles. When you're reading this book, listen to speeches without doubt, the anchor texts are 1 Chronicles 17, 2 Chronicles 6 plus. That's the dedication of the temple and the Lord's response. 2 Chronicles 34, that's Josiah, my favorite character after Jesus. Josiah, love that guy. See what he has to say. Because your heart was tender, you will go to your grave in peace. He won't see the judgment. Or the other thing, the narrator, the chronicler says of Josiah, he turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his, that heart is inner being, with all his person, usually soul, and with his whole, all his resources. Where does that come from? That's Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your being, and with your resources. Josiah is the only person in all of Scripture of whom that, to whom that is applied. He's an amazing guy. The prophecies and utterances. Watch the prophets. Don't follow the kings. Follow them, but they're not the message. It's the responses to the kings that we need to hear. God's responses, prophets' responses. And so, but here Kings addresses, David's his response to Revelation, his response to punishment, David to Solomon preparing for the temple, his addresses about the temple, David's addresses about Solomon, Solomon at the beginning, Solomon and Hiram. That's a great conversation between Solomon and the Phoenician king. Amazing what that Phoenician king recognized. King's addresses, prayers and blessings. This is my favorite, David's final benediction. What a prayer. Marinate in that one. I hope that according to your lesson outlines, that has a whole lesson just for itself. So his final benediction, Solomon's dedication temple is a prayer. Jehoshaphat prays for victory. That's lots of interesting lessons out of that one for life. Victory. That's it. All of a sudden, it's over. Well, time for one question. When do we eat? What's that?
Will you pray for us?
Yeah, well, we must. Yes. Yes. Pardon me? I can produce a PDF of this file, and then their Majesties can distribute. All right.
Can I ask? Would you say a blessing over this group as we enter into this semester?
Oh, I'd love to. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, creator of the universe, Lord over the destinies of the nations, and Lord over all that's created beyond our world, and in our day we know that's so much bigger than the world of these characters. We pray, O Lord, that you who reign over all would reign in us. We ask that as we read your word, you would give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your mouth to proclaim to these, our dear fellow travelers, as we walk through this book. We pray that the book of Chronicles would come alive, and that our hearts would come alive as we immerse ourselves in this, your scripture, your word. We pray that your spirit would clothe us as we read, that we might be borne along by him, responding to his promptings in our hearts and transformed in our thinking, in our faith, and in our actions. for the glory of our Savior, who sits enthroned forever, the new David. We ask this all in His precious name. Amen.